We are in 1 Timothy. We're going to 1 Timothy. And we're going to chapter 2. And doesn't it seem like eons ago that we were talking about chapter 1? It's like, what? Where were we? Okay, well, that's where we're at, right? And so I just want to remind you that in chapter 1, there's really three main points in chapter 1. First of all, beware of false teachers. Paul warns, beware of false teachers. Those who teach other doctrines other than Christ and Him crucified. That's it, the blood of Jesus. What He did for us, His sacrifice, His giving of Himself for us, that's what we are all about. That's what we'll keep being all about. We will stand on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and proclaim His name. Amen? All right. It's all about trusting Christ and Christ alone. And then the second thing that was in chapter 1 was Paul's testimony. You know, that he got saved and he was I bet everybody kind of feels this way. I'm the chief of sinners. That's how Paul felt. He had good reason to feel that way. When he finally came to the understanding of what he should be doing for God instead of what he was doing, yes, he could just about claim that title. And so he came to Christ through that experience on the Damascus Road. And he wants this word proclaimed everywhere. Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the good people. He will save them if they'll wake up and understand they have a need. But He came to save sinners. By what?
Mercy
and grace. See, it's all about God's mercy and grace. We can never say, I'm too horrible to be saved. No. Jesus will still reach out and take you and lift you up. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul's testimony. And then the third thing was his instruction to Timothy. You know, Timothy was a very close protege of Paul. It was like a son, really. And Paul even calls him that, like a son. And his instruction to Timothy was, remain in God's service. Remain in God's service. Remain in it by faith and a good conscience. How do you achieve a good conscience?
Stay in His Word.
Humble and obedient. Humble and obedient. And you get both of those from God's Word. Humbleness and obedience. That's how you achieve a good conscience. When you lay that head down at night and you can say to yourself, it was a good day. I serve the Lord today. That's where that comes from. A good conscience. Humble and obedient. So Lord, help us now as we go into this second chapter and bring out some things that, Lord, we can be encouraged to continue on and serve You. Keep serving You. Serving and serving, Lord. Because it's all about You and people need You. We know they need You. We see it. We can't go out the door that we don't see people that need You. So, Lord, help us to be aware of them. Help us to take the time to pray with them, to encourage them, and tell them about You, Lord. Give them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 2 in 1 Timothy. First section here is about the church's priority. You know what the church's priority is? Prayer. Prayer is the church's priority. That's the first thing we ought to do, and it's usually the last thing we think of. Just let me get in there and fight, coach. Let me get in there, coach. But we don't think to pray first. We need to slow down just a little bit, right? And here's the first thing he says, verse 1, chapter 2. Paul speaking through the Holy Spirit says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, not just believers. No, for all men. I didn't mention Israel, but you guys mentioned Israel. But we need to pray for their enemies too. Pray that their enemies will turn their hearts to the Lord and stop all the stuff that they're doing. Somebody ought to give them the message that they're not going to win. You can't fight God and win. It's just not going to happen. So right away he tells us, prayer, prayer. First thing, the church should commit itself to pray for everybody. Jew, Gentile, and everybody, no matter what they believe, pray for them. Bring them to the knowledge of the Lord. Pray for leaders. Pray for laymen. Pray for the powerful. Pray for the weak. Pray for all of them. They need prayer. They need the Lord. Everyone needs the Lord, don't they? Oh, they won't admit it, but they do. And we know it. So if we know it, what's our responsibility? Pray and tell. Pray and tell. With love, right, Randy?
Right.
With love. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's why we're praying for our leadership. Because they hold the key to our earthly peace. They don't hold the key to this peace, but to things that are going on in the environment and then with people, they hold the key to that, don't they? Pray for all in authority, from the leader of the nation to pastors, teachers, work crews that are out there taking care of your electric power and water needs. Pray for them all. Pray for their needs. Pray that they may obey God. Yes. Be obedient to God. And what's the first thing they need to do? Ask Him for His salvation for them. Obey Him. Turn to Him. And get their lives right with Him. Pray to everyone under the authority of all these leaders that we can have a quiet life. We have a pretty quiet life in our country, don't we? Some places worse in our country. But compared to Gaza right now, their leaders don't care about their people. They have a goal that has nothing to do with their leader, their people. They want something, they're after that. You know what always got me when I would see pictures of the war in Vietnam? You see soldiers going through the rice paddies and shooting at one another. And then what else would you see? You see the local people out there working. They're still working in the rice paddy. All that other stuff, it's really got really nothing to do with them. They're under somebody, and that's the way it's going to be. Nothing they can do about it. But pray. That's what you can do about it. You pray for the leadership that you're under so you can have a quiet, peaceful, and godly life. See, that's what's so great about America. We can live a godly life the way we choose. We can worship God the way we choose. And we have the freedom to try to influence others to worship Him the way we think is the correct way. According to this, right? See, we don't decide what the correct way is. This decides it. God's Word. Quiet, peaceful, godly lives with dignity. Dignity. Some people don't have much dignity. They're not treated with any dignity. We can help that. We can help it. Amen? Amen. Verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." We should be praying and telling and helping wherever we can, however we can, right? That's our responsibility. Doesn't say that there per se, but it does intimate it, doesn't it? "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." This is the way God wants people to live. Peacefully, quietly, dignified. Amen?
Amen?
Can we help that happen? Yes, we can. What are we going to do?
Pray.
Pray and tell. That's what we're going to do. Pray and tell. Then in verse 4 he says, "Of God our Savior, He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Jesus is the truth, isn't He? So He's saying He wants them to know about Jesus. How's that going to happen? Are they going to fly a big banner in the sky on an airplane? Jesus. Yes, we're going to tell them. That's how you keep things moving. If you know the answer, give it. I used to do that in... We'd have to go to these trainings, right? And you'd be sitting there in a room packed with teachers, you know, and the speaker would be up there and he would ask a question and you knew everybody knew the answer, right? But they didn't want to say it. So I'd holler it out. Moving on, right? Let's get this thing going on. I'm ready for lunch already, right? So at any rate, that's how I handle it. Okay, so God desires that. If people are allowed to live that way, they will have time. They'll have time. Do you feel like you have time today? Do you have time to sit down with God's Word and ruminate on it? Just go over it, you know, until you just got it in there. That's what the time is to be useful for. God says, redeem the time. How do you redeem the time? You get His Word in your heart and your mind, right? That's how you redeem the time. You spend it with Him. They will have time and opportunity to consider the truth of God's ways and His salvation. People are just going. Did you know that almost 750,000 people have moved into our state in the last year? 758,000 people have moved in here. Have you noticed the roads being a little more crowded? Plus, it's winter time. Now the snowbirds are all back. Wow. Be careful. No, that's California. And I think some people would say bye. But listen, we're talking about spending time in God's Word, learning His ways, and going out and sharing His salvation. Peace gives us time to do that. That's what peace does. That's why God wants peace, so he can be shared with others. Verse 5 carries that same idea. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? So it continues to carry that thought. If we have peace, then we can introduce more people to Jesus and they can have true peace. That's what he wants to give them. All this is passing away. We know that, don't we? So you can't hang on to this and feel peaceful about it. I mean, even non-believers can see that people die and things deteriorate and go back to dust. Let it go. But hang on to the true, lasting thing, the salvation and the relation with the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
There's no end to that. You're in that now. There's no end to that. You have it. No one can take it away.
Amen.
It won't end for you. You'll have that relationship for eternity.
Yeah.
It's a great, great.
And that scripture is why we don't pray to Mary and
see. Okay. But we have the security of knowing Jesus. Here's the truth. There's only one true God. That's the truth. Only one true God and one true spokesman. More than a spokesman. I can't come up with the word. The one who demonstrated what faith will do. He was resurrected from the grave. Did Jesus have faith?
Amen.
He trusted the Father, didn't he? He had faith. He demonstrated faith. You know, a lot of people out there saying, well, yeah, he was Jesus. Of course he had faith. Was he tried? Was he tested? Was his faith tested?
Yes.
Of course it was.
Yes.
Satan tested him for 40 days. And then he had to go and endure the cross. He could have opted out. But no, he was obedient. Obedient. That's the obedience we get from him, we should get from him. So he is the spokesman. He is the demonstration of God's saving grace. He took all of the punishment for our sin and was raised back to life because of faith, trust in God. We'll have that too. We'll have that too. He is the Savior, Christ Jesus. Verse 6, he is the one who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ is the payment for everyone's sin debt. Everyone who ever says yes to Jesus, or in the Old Testament said yes to God, they got saved the same way we do, by faith. They had faith in God. We have faith in Jesus. They were looking forward to the Messiah. We are looking back at the Messiah. Same Messiah. Praise the Lord. Same one. All done. Jesus Christ is the payment for everyone's sin. He paid it for you and me. He paid the sin debt that God demanded for our righteousness. He made us righteous. And God is going to confirm this. One day we'll all stand before God. We'll know it was absolutely true. We have faith now, right? We're looking through that dark glass dimly. But we're going to see it plain as day one day. Praise God. And then verse 7, for which I, Paul, was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher, a spreader of the gospel. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Everything I say is true. A teacher of the Gentiles. That's what Paul was, a teacher to the Gentiles. Oh, he presented it to the Jews as well, but they didn't like it. They tried to kill him time and again. Well, that's okay. I'll just go over here to the Gentiles, see if they'll listen. And they did. And they began to get saved and start churches. Paul says, I was called to proclaim and teach this truth to the Gentiles. The truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Savior. Nobody else is coming. He's it. Nobody else needs to come because He is sufficient. And Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. And then it goes on to the next section of how should men and women be in the church? See, he's instructing Timothy on these things because he's going to be leading a church. And he says, this is Paul speaking, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Pray in earnest. Pray believing. Pray like you just know it's going to happen. I'm just waiting for it to happen. So what do you do while you're waiting? Pray more. Worship the Lord. Fellowship with one another. Give the gospel. See, you can do all those things. Waiting isn't just plopping down and sitting there. No, you got things to do. He says, the men of all churches should pray, lifting up hands, giving praise to God. Not angry hands, but hands of faith. Hands of faith. I don't think I read that part. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Don't lift your hands in anger. Lift in peace and praise. Everybody should be doing that. It says men, but it might just as well say everybody, men and women. Verse 9 says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Don't parade yourself out there as somebody that's higher than others. That's not the point. The women should give honor and faith to God by their modest, humble appearance of love for God and each other. Why would you submit to a dress code for God? Because you want to honor Him. You're showing your obedience and your submission. There's no dress code except to dress like a modest person would. Right? Verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. That's the right thing to do. That's what he's saying. Be modest, be humble, be obedient. Verse 10 is saying, which those claiming godliness should humbly and willingly do. You claim to be a believer? Act like it. Dress like it. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Here we come to the hard part. Here's the hard part. Learn in silence with all submission. If you study it and see what it's saying there, it's saying, let women be quiet, paying attention. I know that carries some implications with it, but he's just saying, be quiet and listen. Act as a learner and not as a teacher. Because you know in that culture in that day, they didn't let women teach. Couldn't do it. And Yes, in our church culture today, we pretty much don't let women teach unless it's children. We do that. Sorry, ladies. That's what the leadership feels is the way God wants it. That's the way it is. We try to be obedient. Amen? Amen. If we're not obedient as leaders in the church, what does that say for the church? Yeah, as in the Old Testament, the people went as the high priest went. If the high priest wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing, then the whole nation got off track. Now, I'm not comparing us to high priests. I'm just saying leadership needs to obey and do what leaders are asked by God to do, okay? Not with a weight on ladies. With a loving attitude. So it's saying to them, be a learner, not a teacher, with a submissive attitude, being an example while learning in the assembly. That's what it's basically saying. Be an example of a submissive, learning lady. Dress like one, act like one, serve like one. Verse 12, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This is saying, do not allow a woman to be a teacher of Scripture to men in an assembly. That's why we don't have women preachers in our church. Now, I know there are women preachers, okay? And they're doing what they feel God's called them to do, and that's up to them. But in this church, and we follow loosely a denomination, we don't do it that way. The men preach in an assembly and act as preachers. That's just the way it is. Why is that? Well, here's what the Holy Spirit told Paul. In verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. You know what that's really saying? There is a pattern and levels of authority. Look at the military. They have levels of authority. They have to have it to keep order, do they not? Of course they do. And that's one way you keep order in the church. You have levels of authority. And that's the way it is here. Adam was formed first as the federal head of humanity. Eve was after created for what? To be a slave? No. To be his helper. That means there should be some discussion and some interacting. You think this is the way we should do it? Well, I don't know, hon. That might be able to do it this way a little bit better. Well, have that discussion. Doesn't say you can't have that. Doesn't say you can't take suggestions. Doesn't say you can't do it a little differently. As long as you're working in the bounds that the Lord has laid out. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Oh boy, here we go. We're going to blame the ladies again. No, we're not blaming you. It's all about stepping out from under that umbrella of protection from your higher authority. When did Eve get into trouble? When Satan came in the form of a serpent and deceived her and beguiled her, did she go and say to Adam, hey, this snake over here is telling me that we should be able to eat this fruit? Did she do that? No. She came to him and said, here, eat this fruit. It's pretty good stuff. All I'm saying is she stepped out of authority, and that's how Satan took advantage of her. She was taken advantage of. And that's how it was done. Verse 15, the end of the chapter. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Who is it talking about is going to continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control? Who is that referring to? It's referring to the children. It's referring to the children. That's why it says that she's going to be redeemed in childbearing. They're going to have children. And what's the job of the woman in the home? The number one job is to teach those kids about Jesus and keeping them on the right track. And that's what's going to redeem her if she does the job of keeping those kids in the Lord. That's what it's talking about. Yes.
Is that where the part comes in about holiness and what was that?
It says that if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Yeah, they would get saved and be a believer.
The kids. Yeah, the kids would. That's how a woman is redeemed, by raising up a godly family. Of course. Of course it is. As long as the women were in the home teaching the kids about Jesus, and how did they learn to read? They would sit down with the Bible and read the Bible. But after World War II, that all came to a screeching halt. Why? Because they took women and said, come on and go to work. You can earn a living. You don't need that old man at home. You can make your own money. Right? Do we hear that today? It's the time of the woman. You can't look at a TV commercial that men aren't just trash. But women, they've got the answer to everything. And I even saw a thing the other day where it was a discussion panel, and there was one woman and several men, and she was telling them, we don't need you. All we need is what you offer to us to produce a child. That's all we need. That's all we need you for. Nothing else. Yeah. But we often read this and we want to apply that holiness and faith and love and everything to women. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Women won't be in the home raising those kids unless they have faith, love, holiness, and self-control. My mother had four kids. I have three older siblings. She didn't go out of the house to work until I was in high school. That's when they felt it was appropriate that she could leave and go do something. And that's when she did. That's what chapter 2 is telling us. It's telling us about how we should behave as believers, how we should treat each other, how things should work in the church. I'm just telling you what it says. That's all I'm doing. Okay? Right? Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know the truth? If you don't believe me, you get it out and study it. You get the commentaries. You read them. You should. You should be doing that. You should be good Bereans. Double checking what the guy up front is saying. Right? Okay. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that we have such a loving group of saints in this church, in that they have self-control and nobody got angry and flew off the handle with some of the things that were said, because there are places where that would happen. But Lord, these saints love you. They love your word. They love the truth. And I know that they'll search out the truth because you put that in their heart. So Lord, help them to do that time and time again. Go with them, bless them, help them in all their endeavors for their success to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.